But Psalm chapter 1, we're going to be back in Psalm chapter 1, the last verse here. And we've preached, this is the sixth sermon in this first chapter of Psalm. Amen. And one each. It's been good. These are devotional, so they because of the Psalms, the nature of them, they are sometimes devotional. Although, you know, the next one may be different, next chapter. So each thing is different, but we'll see. I don't know. But here we have that we deal with the last verse here as we've come through all these other verses, and we get to the end of this chapter and the end of the thought that he has for this. For the blessed man's life versus the ungodly man's life. And he tells us the end. He closes it with the end of that life. Now, I think it's important to understand that number six is the number of man, right? So he closes that with the end of both. He shows us the end of both, okay? And verse number five kind of leads up to that, and then six finishes it off. But six finishes it off with the promise to the righteous. And that's what we're going to look at today, is the promise of the righteous versus the way of the ungodly, which we'll cover shortly, but not much, because really the focus is on the righteous that we want to focus on. But we will do a comparison of both. So let's read that. We'll read this. I'll read this to you here, and then we'll get started here. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now, what we find here is a promise. It says here, what does that mean exactly? That's what we're going to look at today. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. How is that, and what does that exactly mean? Well, there's a lot there, more than you realize, what is being taught to us here. But a simple examination of this will show us that also in other things of the scriptures that teach us this very thing. So let's pray and we'll get right into it. Father, Lord, help us as we study this out here today, Lord, as we teach through this, as we preach through this, Lord, and understand it together as a church. Help us to grow in the Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've traveled through these verses as they compare the blessed man's life to the ungodly man's life. There's a comparison here. There is a difference, friend, in the saved, in the righteous man's life and the ungodly lost man's life. There is a difference. You can see it. God tells us what that difference is all the way through here. So we see that both men are confronted. They're examined. The final comparison of this chapter takes place, though, and it all culminates in this verse right here. So let's start with the phrase here, for the Lord knoweth. What does that mean exactly? I think we can park here for a while, and really for the saved children of God, we can rejoice in these words. What does it mean that God knows something? Because truly God knows everything. God is omniscient, right? He is all-knowing. There is no limit to God's knowledge. You know, I have heard people say this before. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? And that's true. Nothing ever surprises God. Nothing is ever, oh, I didn't know that. Nothing has ever outsmarted God, outwitted God, been ahead of his knowledge or his foreknowledge or anything else. God knows everything that is going to happen before it happens. And we'll show you some scripture for that, okay? In order to be outsmarted, there's no gotcha moment with God. Nobody, oh, I didn't think about that. There's nothing that God has never thought about that he wouldn't be able, that he hasn't already understood. All right? So you have to understand, he's never been surprised. He's never been tricked. He's never been outsmarted. In order to be outsmarted, you would have to be without the facts concerning something. And there has never been a time that God has been without the facts and needed another man to fill him in on it. Right? There's never been that time. Hey, I know it's hard to understand, and Satan will try to attack you when a finite mind tries to understand the infinite. He will use that to try to attack you with humanistic reasoning and understanding, right? That will happen to you. It happens to me sometimes. The devil will try to shoot that at you and attack you with that. Why? Because God's thoughts are above our thoughts, and his ways are above our ways, and his ways are past finding out, the Bible says. We cannot truly know them nor understand them. We are commanded to believe him. Do you understand that? That's the command of God. It's not to figure all the things out that are dark that we cannot understand, but to focus on the things that we do understand. Genesis chapter 18 and verse number 20. I want to show you something about the Lord knowing. For the Lord knoweth, right? That's what we're talking about here. Genesis 18, 20. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. What is this spoken for? For the benefit of man. See, God already truly knew what was going on there. God went down to look into the matter. He went down there for his presence to be there with Abraham and to speak to Abraham. But the Lord did that, and God did that so man can understand that. You see, we cannot understand the way that God works in eternity. We can't understand that. So God relates things to us that we can understand as a man, because we cannot understand as God. So, what is the number one way that God has done that? Bingo. Christ. That's right. The Word of God. That's right, too. Same thing. Christ. Because Christ came, right? Who is the express image of the Father. He is how we can relate to God. And if you cannot relate to God today, it is because you are not relating to Christ. That's why you are not searching out Christ. You are not seeking him out. You are not seeking to know him. And that's why you cannot relate to God as you should, because you are not seeking Christ's face. You are not seeking to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable. Because he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he made heir of all things. Right? So much there. So much there. Colossians chapter 1. Let's go there. I wasn't planning on it, but it doesn't matter what I plan. All right, let's go. And maybe it's in my notes somewhere. I don't know. I don't remember. But I doubt it. Verse number 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. He is the image of the invisible God. So if I want the image, by the way, any graven image made with hands was forbidden to worship God with. But he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created. Do you understand why it's not idolatry to worship Christ? Because he is the express image of God. That's why. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things. And by him all things consist. So you see, he's God, and he's the express image of God. And if you want to know God better, then you must know Christ. That's why he came. He came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And what is life but to know Jesus Christ? To know Christ is to know life everlasting. Isaiah 46:9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God. There is none else, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. Did you hear that? Declaring the end from the beginning. How is that? That's eternity. That's how you do that. Because you don't understand, beginning and ending is the same to God. It means nothing. Because he has always been. So beginning and ending it's the same. Like he sees it all the same. That's why you have to trust in God through the path that he takes you down. Because He knows the end of the path from the beginning of it. Right? Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. That's what God said. My counsel shall stand. This book shall stand. So when God speaks of knowing someone in this context, he is speaking of an intimate knowledge. Let's go back to Psalm chapter 1. As we look at this, what does it mean that God knoweth the way of the righteous? God knows everything. So what's so special about God knowing the way of the righteous? What does that mean? Good question. Now, John chapter 10, verse number 14 says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and have known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, listen, pay attention. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father and lay down my life for the sheep. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, that's verse 18, I'm sorry. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So we are known by God through faith in Jesus Christ. And then if you know God, you cannot see God except you see the express image of the invisible God. That you see Christ. Because he is in the bosom of the Father. What does that mean? In the heart of the Father lies the Son. And the only part of God that you can see, of the Godhead that you can see, one day you'll see him. But you can know him through the scriptures. And that's how you know God. It's so simple, yet you would love to make it more complicated, wouldn't you? Oh, it's just so much more difficult than that. No, it isn't. It's very simple. It's that simple. We just want it to be complicated so we can complain about how hard it is. It's simple obedience. That's what it is, isn't it? No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. He hath declared him. Christ declared him. John 16:3, and these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. So what does it mean to know the Father, or that the Father knows my way, that he knoweth the way? For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. What does it mean that he knoweth something? Psalm 139:1, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. So when the scriptures say that God knows somebody, here's what it means. It means God has an intimate knowledge of them. Intimately, he knows them. It's a relationship. That's right. It's an intimate relationship that God knows them. That God knows them. Right? When the Bible speaks of Joseph and Mary, it says here, it likens it to that, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, obviously, those two things are not the same type of a knowing, right? For instance, if you know a wife that way, we understand that's a physical intimacy. But if you have children, right, and you have others, and you know them in a more personal way, right, they are your family, they are your loved ones, you know them. Well, God knows us in a personal way. He has a relationship with us. That's what this means. It means that there's a relationship. So compare the two in a relationship, Stan, not the specifics of each relationship, because they are different. We don't believe in the whole God is my boyfriend, creepy, weird, charismatic, nutty, tongue-speaking doctrine of hell. Anyway, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 19. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Praise the Lord that God knows us. If you are a child of God, if you've been born again by the Spirit of God, then God knows you. If you are not, then God does not know your way. That's plain and simple. God does not know your way. God does not know your way in an intimate way, in a relationship way. Right? Depart from me. I never knew you. That's what he will say to the lost in heaven. He will say that. We'll get to that at the end. Now we're going to look at the depth of how or in what ways that God knows us. What great comfort that it should give to us to know that God knows us. Then we will look at the awful fate of those that God does not know. Next, number two, he knoweth the way of the righteous. What exactly does it mean that God knows the way of the righteous? If you are not born again by the Spirit of God, then he does not know you, like we said before. This intimate knowledge that God has of his children is just that, for his children. So then in what way does he know them? He knows their way. Proverbs 37, 23 and 24, the Bible says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Did I say 27? It's 27. Yeah, I believe it's 27, 23. Josh was looking at me like, what, 37? Yeah, I wrote that down wrong in my notes. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. So the steps of a good man, it says that God orders his steps. God knows his way. But it is God who determines what a good man is. You could say, well, I have plenty of good works. Well, good works don't make you a good man. Only Christ can make you good by his righteousness. Yeah, is that Psalm? Is it Psalm? I'm way off. I don't know what I did there with that numbers. It happens. Hey, if you preach enough in front of people and write down enough stuff, you'll do it a ton of times, I promise you. It'll happen to you. Just hang on long enough. It'll happen. But God orders our steps. He knows our way because he orders our steps. And that God loves us so much that he orders our steps. That means that he knows the way that we take. Romans 8:28. This is the understanding of this that you have to kind of grasp. You're looking at your path from your perspective. God doesn't look at it from your perspective. Because your perspective and my perspective is terrible. It's often led by selfishness, unbelief, right? Selfishness and unbelief, murmuring and complaining, a lack of trust in God. That's the way we see things. That's the view that we have many times. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The Bible says here that God knows our steps and that they all work together for good. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. So the plan when he saved your soul was to make you more like Christ. That's the only reason he saved you, because Christ is the only one that brings glory to God. So then if you are predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ, it is because Christ is the only one that can please God. If you try to please God outside of Christ, you'll be miserable. You'll be absolutely miserable and a failure. But if you see yourself as hid in Christ, as your life is dead and hid in Christ, and that you try to please God in Christ, that you live your life to the pleasing of God through Christ Jesus, then you will have some joy and you will rejoice and you will see many victories. If you will do that. What great faith I should have and confidence in the God of the Bible, because he has ordered my steps, that he has predestined me to be conformed to the image of Christ, that all the trials that befall me are only there to make me more like the Master. Do you understand that? No, you don't. You want to be selfish. No, it's because of this happened, because of that happened, because of this, because of that. My life truly doesn't have anything to do to Christ, although I do want to go to heaven, but it does have much to do with Christ. All these trials are just troubles in the flesh. That's all they are. Well, why are they not opportunities for you to be conformed to the image of Christ? Why are they not to work into you a soberness, a righteousness, and a holiness inside of your soul? Why are they not for that purpose? Well, they are. You and I just fight it. That's why. We just fight it. But that's what they're designed to. That's how God knows our way. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. He knows it. Right? Proverbs 2:8, he keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. That's not just an eternal security verse. You understand that, right? He preserveth the way of the saints. It means all the way my Savior leads me. Right? All the way my Savior leads me. Find that hymn. We're going to sing that after this service, after this preaching, after this sermon. All the way my Savior leads me, right? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. But he knoweth the way that Job 23:10. What did Job say? Job had no idea what was going on. You want to talk about somebody thrown in darkness? All hell broke loose on his life. No joke. The hordes of hell came up against him. Everything. Satan moved his hand against him. God allowed it to happen. But he knoweth the way. Job says, he knoweth the way that I take. What was Job saying? He was saying, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. Job was saying the exact same thing. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Mm-hmm. That's God's promise. That's God's promise. That's how God knows the way of the righteous. What great comfort that should give the saint of God to understand that. Sometimes, dear friend, that way takes us down a very dark road. And then darker and darker when no sun shines. Sometimes we can wonder why the Lord would allow us to go in that dark. And it's to try us, as Job says. Sometimes for sin and sometimes to prevent sin and sometimes for our own good. It will be in the service of the King that sometimes we will go through darkness. Darkness that can be felt. I know what that is. I've been through that. I understand that. Isaiah 59:9. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. Sometimes in our Christian life, we are waiting for that light to shine, waiting for God to ring that joy in our heart and to give us that what we need, and it doesn't come. And we grope, he says here in verse 10, we grope for the wall like the blind. And we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none, for salvation, but it is far from us. There's a place of betwixt, sitting here and waiting for the judgment of God to come down and then waiting for the salvation of the Lord to deliver you from such things. But darkness continues, darkness that can be felt in the mind and in the heart. As a Christian, as a child of God, to walk in darkness, some do not understand that. And you won't, some of you won't until you experience it. Maybe you won't ever experience it. That'll be great. But if you do, it's for your own good that God would have you do that. Isaiah 50, verse number 10, we talked about these verses a week ago. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. That's the answer for dark trials and down the dark road, down in the valley of the shadow of death. I know what that is, man. I've been there. I've walked through it. I've walked through that darkness. I've walked through that when you can get no comfortable presence of the Lord. You can get no peace or joy from God. It seems like all the evidences of everything that God ever did in your life have been erased from your mind and erased from your heart. And there is nothing there but total despair and darkness. And the only answer for it is to keep walking. Keep walking. Because it says that whoso who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obey the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light, no light, none. Dark. Dark. Frightening. Thomas Goodwin talked about it much, and I'm reading a sermon by him about this for brightness or for the Christian that walks in darkness. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth his voice? It's actually on this verse, that walketh in darkness. It's kind of a, it's more than a sermon. It's a book, but it's a book inside of his works. But anyway, I've read many others that talked about this same thing. However, I never met any modern writers that ever would talk about it. I never heard him even talk about it. And the reason why is because they're always preaching to people that, well, if you doubt this, or if you have this or you have that, then you're probably not saved, and that's what it is. And you got to make another profession of faith, and you got to do it all over again. Well, that's not in the scriptures. What is in the scriptures, though, is that, you know what? Sometimes you're going to have dark times, and there's going to be, and literally, I can tell you, a year ago, it was almost as if my whole Christian life was completely erased before me. And I was in total despair and darkness. And try pastoring like that, by the way, and still loving people and serving God and trying to be faithful and trying to read, and all the trials that come, let alone to a family, to the ministry, and to all that, when utter darkness comes over you, utter darkness that can be felt, that you get no peace and joy. Yet by God, you are commanded to continue to preach his word and stay faithful to him no matter what through it all. It's only by the grace of God that you can continue on to do even that. I already know that there was the grace of God. But God set my heart on that path to study and to read and to pray and to pray and to pray. And there would be hours upon hours upon hours in this very room, walking this room over and over again for hours and hours of hours, seeking God's face and comfort from the Lord. I know what it meant when Samson said, and he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. I know what he means. No, it's not a losing of your salvation. It's a losing of that fellowship for a while. That God breaks that and puts a cloud before that, and he blocks it completely off, so there is nothing comfortable to your senses at all. But it is worse than the hell of all hells in the sense for the Christian, because he has been saved, and he has tasted of the heavenly gift, and he has tasted of the life to come, and to eternity and all that, and had the fellowship of the Holy Ghost, and had the power of God, and had the leading of the Spirit of God. But to walk down that dark path, though, now, and say, wait a minute, I know in whom I have believed, I know what the Lord did in my life, but it is all gone. But it's not, because underneath there is an undergirding of the Holy Spirit that will not come to your comfortable senses or your mind and to comfort your soul and your heart. But he will still gird you and keep you from evil and keep you from sin and purge out, therefore, the leaven that's in your life and continue to work that way. But to be comfortable to your senses and to be comfortable and to bring that peace and joy and all those other things, he would not do. And that's very difficult to take. But so many men talked about that dark path that they went down. Heman talked about it. David talked about it. Job talked about it. Asaph talked about it. Many a man talked about it in the scriptures. Dark paths they went down where there was no light. And they wondered and they groped and they wondered when God would come to them, when God would do that. Yeah, many. Christ went through it worse than anyone. And nobody will understand that or be able to explain. No one can relate to you in that except the Lord will allow that. Most of the thoughts and most of the things that I went through at that time, I kept to myself. I didn't dare tell another soul. I didn't dare tell anybody. I just told, and God made it that way. God made it that way because mine was a form of chastening. So God made it that way. He said, no, you're going to talk to me. You're not going to talk to anybody else. I'm going to make sure of that. And I didn't. I didn't tell my wife. I didn't tell anybody. I just went. I mean, she knew there was something wrong with me, and that I was going through a lot of things. But God didn't allow me to do that. He didn't allow me to do that. He allowed me to be alone with him and just seek his face. Psalm 139, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. What is he saying? God, I don't understand everything. You gave the reasons in your book, but I don't understand it. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Understand this about God, that though your path is dark or whether it is light, it's no change or difference to God. God is not afraid of the dark. God is still there in the dark. There is nothing different about God. Nothing has changed with God. But he has changed things for you. He said, for thou hast possessed my reins, and as thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. This chapter shows us that God knows us in the dark as well as in the light. You have to remember that. God knoweth the way of the righteous. He knows the way that you take. God can and he will dwell in the thick darkness. He will. Psalm 32:8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. God knows us by instructing us, by teaching us in the way that we should go. Proverbs 15:19, the way of the slothful man is as a hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. God makes the way of the righteous plain. He will make the plain path. His eye will guide his children home. I do not know the way that I take, but God knows the way that I take. Isaiah 43:2, when thou passest through the waters, turn there, Isaiah 43:2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Why? Because we're so great? No, because he is. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. That's why. Your path is not as determined to you as you, in your case, but in God's. You do not have the authority of the path that you take. You can only be obedient to the Lord, but it is God that orders your steps. It is God that orders the way that you take. Right? Is he prophesying or what he is? Did you guys go to a Pentecostal church when I was gone or something? He's waving his hands in the air. He's going, thought he was testifying over there. I'm like, whoa, were you down south or something? Man. As long as he doesn't start speaking in tongues, we'll be okay. God knows our way. He knows our needs. You know, along this path, God knows your needs. Matthew 6:32. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. God knows what needs you have. He knows the way that we take. He's not forgotten us along the way. Sometimes it would seem that he hides his face from you along this way, but he has not forgotten you. Though he hides his face from you along the way, he never forgets that he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He knows the way of the righteous. Now, I think it's important to understand that when we look at that Christ is in this verse, because the way of the righteous is Jesus Christ. That is the way of the righteous. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. How does God know my way, and how can that bring such encouragement to me? Jesus. Because he is the way. God relates to me through Christ. You understand that? I relate to God through Christ. For there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You only relate to God through Christ. He has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Right? The only way that we can truly be known of God is through Christ. How then can I seek comfort in that? Well, because Christ is touched with the feeling of my infirmities, for he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He already walked this path. He went this way already. Do you have sorrow? Well, he is a man of sorrows. Do you have grief? He took our grief and sorrow, right? 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us. Have you ever thought about that verse? Have you ever meditated on that? He hath made him to be sin for us. He made him. Do you understand that? He made him. That's speaking of his incarnation. Not of his eternal Godhead, but his incarnation. But it says he made him to be sin for us. Who knew no sin? There was no sin in Christ, but he made him to be sin for us, that we might be made in the righteousness of God in him. In him. Not in you. In him. Do we have sin? Well, he never had any of his own, but God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. You know, Christ knew the awful pain of sin, not his own, but yours. Which I think it's much worse, by the way. I said this to the men in the van the other day, yesterday, and I believe this to be true, and I'll say it to you now, that I believe it was worse for Christ to have never sinned but taken all of the sin of the world upon him. How bad does it feel when you are falsely accused of something that you never did? So then Christ took all of the sin of every man in the whole world, right? And it was placed upon him. The psychological effects of that alone would blow your mind. Right? And it wasn't his. So he felt the effects of sin without being a sinner. That's worse, because he was righteous and holy and sinless and perfect. But he took all of that sin upon him and bore your sins and my sins and the sins of the whole world. Think about that. To have the penalty and sorrow and the guilt of the world's sin on your shoulder. And he never sinned one time, but he felt the effects of sin in his mind and his heart, being made sin for us. And the fact that there's nothing in him, and how would that grieve the Holy Spirit? How would that grieve Christ alone to suffer those sins upon himself when he was perfect and undefiled? We can't even fathom how bad that would hurt. We cannot fathom how bad that would hurt. Do you understand that? We can't even, we can't conceptualize that. Why? Because we're sinners. And he was holy, undefiled, separate from sinners. Right? Those are things hard to understand. But I thank God for him. God knows our way because Christ went this way. And what great comfort that Christ came this way and was victorious. And God knows my way because of Christ, and I can trust Christ who traveled this path, and Christ is the way for the child of God. Though our comfortable senses cannot always feel or see the path we trod, the eyes of faith fixed on Christ through the Word shall keep our hearts and minds through the Holy Ghost. When the Bible says God knows the way of the righteous, you have to think of Christ, because the way, the truth, and the life So then the righteous will have days of darkness. They will have those, but God knows them in the dark. The righteous will have days of light and joy and peace and comfort, and God knows them in the light. But then God knows them in the night of affliction. He knows them in the night of despair. Colossians 3 says, if you then be risen with Christ, verse number 1, if you then be risen with Christ, Colossians chapter 3, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. For ye are dead. When Christ, who is our life, what did Paul say? He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said that he is crucified with Christ, and the life he now lives in the flesh, he lives by the faith of the Son of God. That's how we live, by the faith of the Son of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Isn't that the same thing that Jesus said? That we were in his hand, and then we were all in the hand of the Father? Right? And no man can pluck you out of that hand? Right? Set your affections on things above. That's where your heart should be. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life. That's a powerful statement. Do you believe it? When Christ, who is our life. You know, I start to come to the realization that I really don't think enough about Christ. I believe that. I think in all that we do, I think in our lives, we become so selfish that we don't think enough about Christ. Because we don't want to die to self. When you want to start to die to self more is when God shows you how ugly you are. How the image is marred. How the image is very ugly. It's an image of sin in a fallen world. And then you'll start to say, well, I don't want that life. I want that to die. I don't want that. I want that to die. I don't want that part of me. I don't want to be that. I want the life in Christ. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And why is that? Because you'll be perfect. When you see him, ye shall be like him, right? Right? The Bible says we'll know him, right? And we'll be like him. We'll be as he is. That's why we have to stay dead. Do you understand that? That's why we have to stay dead. We must stay dead. Have to. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So I can better understand the way that I take because of the way Christ Jesus. That my life and the way of the righteous is to know Christ. That's the way that I take. And in that way, does not mean that as I go down that path that it will always be easy, for it was not always easy with Christ, right? It is a life of self-denial. It is a path of self-denial. It is a path of rejection by the world. It is a path that the world will hate you that you go down. It is a narrow path like Christian went down in Pilgrim's Progress. So very narrow, right? No room. Very little room to walk, right? Not the wide road, not the comfortable road, It's a narrow road. It's a road of rejection. But it is a road that God's children must travel down. It is the way of the righteous. Christ's way was very narrow. The world did not accept Christ. Go back and listen to that sermon a long time ago. I preached, "The world hates Christ." That's an old one. They hated him, and they still hate him. And when you preach him, they still hate him. When you lift his name up, they still hate him. Homosexual perverts like Matthew Vine, who are witches, they hate him. They hate the Christ of the Bible. He hates Christ. I'd love to face that man face. I'd love to see him face to face. I want to talk to him face to face. Sometime maybe the Lord will let it happen. He's a devil. He's a witch. That's a real witch right there. I'm telling you, those are witches. That's what they are. And they seek to pervert from the narrow way. That's what they seek to do. And there are many of those along the way. But Christ forsook all to follow his Father. His flesh, his desire, anything that was comfortable to the flesh in that sense for him. He loved the Father and he always did those things that pleased the Father and never those things that pleased himself in that way. He was self-sacrificing. And we are called to forsake all and follow him. Right? When you truly study the life of Christ and the path that he took, the 3 years, that he took that path, right? When you truly study those 3 years, 3.5 years that he was on this earth, of his ministry that he was on this earth, not the 33 years that he was alive here. But when you study the 3.5 years of his ministry, what you see is that he walked as a stranger and a pilgrim here because he was from heaven. Now then, you and I are commanded to walk the same walk. We are commanded to identify with the people of God, with the narrow way. We are commanded to be crucified to the flesh. We are commanded to walk in the way of righteousness. Jesus let no earthly attachment keep him from the will of the Father. He forsook all those, even his own mother, right? Right? Even his own mother. Who is my mother or my brother, he said, but they that do the will of my Father, which is in heaven. He showed that no earth, Jesus did it himself. He showed that no earthly ties should be above the obedience of Christ. That's the road that he took. So if mom doesn't like it, if dad doesn't like it, if all the world doesn't like it, so be it. If it pleases the Father, then I follow him. That's the way of the righteous. That's the way that we take. Jesus never asked you to do something that he did not do himself. In fact, he didn't ask you to do a third of what he did. Because you couldn't. But he never asked you to do that. But he did instruct you to be obedient and to not place anything above him. Right? That was his command. Place nothing. And that's why the Bible says, for ye are dead, and your life is hid in Christ. So then, when people see you and I, our life should be about this book. Our life should be about Christ. That's what they should see, is that the life that we live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what your life is to be now. That's what it's to be. Because you, in that sense, are dead to the things of this world. Or we're supposed to be. But we like to revive that. See, I don't understand that. It seems so strange. Well, it is peculiar to follow the Lord, especially as this world waxes worse and worse. And that we are seeing a departure from the faith. I'm telling you. You are coming to a short time to where these witches that run these churches around this area, and you say, define what you mean. I will. Those that are instructing God's people that God is okay with the LGBTQ, that God is okay with gender neutrality, that God is okay with what is it, non-binary, is that what they call it? God is okay with gender fluidity. Fluidity, is that what it is? It's all gay to me. But that God is okay with all of that. That God's okay with all that. That God's okay with all of those things. That the God of the Bible is okay. That God's changed. And now we have to address the church for this time. Well, this book is timeless. And this book has already addressed it. And it says you're a dirty pervert. And you need to repent of your dirty perversion. Or you're going to die and go to a devil's hell. And that means the guy that's sneaking around looking at pornography and living in sin and wickedness, or the transgender, transvestite, pervert, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. It's still fornication. And God says the end time sins of fornication are the ones that are going to, fornication, sorcery, they're the ones that are going to topple. And they would not repent of those things. Those people, those churches are going to start to fill up more and more. Because they're filling up the churches of Antichrist. They are preparing for a false Jesus. That's what they're doing. But the way that we travel is not that way. It is the narrow way. It is the way of Christ, the one of the Bible that can be defined. Right? Now then, we come to their way, those people that we just talked about, the sad way, the sad end of the ungodly. It says here, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The opposite of the known way of the righteous is the way of the man that perishes. John 3:15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Notice the difference in the known way, that God knows our way, and those that perish. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Christ's sheep shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. God does not know the way of those that perish in an intimate way. He does not have his eye of protection on them. He does not comfort them in the night watches. Their days of darkness here will only lead to a worse day in hell there. Their worst day on earth is better than 1 second they will spend in the perishing lake of fire. The way of the ungodly shall perish. What does that mean exactly? It means their projects, their designs, their operations shall perish. God's curse shall be on all that they have, do, and are. And in the day of judgment, they shall be condemned to everlasting fire in the perdition of ungodly men. The wicked shall perish at the presence of the Lord. Which the ungodly live in, they shall tend to their ruin. Their plans, their purposes, their hopes shall come to naught. Their course, in fact, tends to destruction. None of their plans shall prosper in regard to even religion. None of their hopes shall be fulfilled. In this, as in all other respects, they stand in strong contrast with the righteous, alike in this world and the world to come. It means that God does not approve of, but he abhors it. Wherefore, the man that continues in it will be unhappy, wretched, and miserable for all of eternity. The way of the ungodly is the course of this world that we find in Ephesians 2. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The Bible says the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. Says the righteous is more excellent than his neighbor, but the way of the wicked seduceth them. You can do your own study, by the way, the way of the wicked. There's four of them, I believe. Five of them, the way of the wicked. They have not the care of God in their steps. Their foot shall slide in due time. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. That day shall overtake them. Their end will come, and they will perish. Their foot shall slide in due time. For the day of their calamity is at hand. That is the way of the ungodly. He ends it with that. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Listen, if you're lost, that's you. That's the path you're on. Understand that very clearly. If you've never been born again by the Spirit of God, if you have never turned to Christ in saving faith, if you've never trusted in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, if you've never trusted in Him to take away your sins and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness, if you have never believed on the gospel that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that He was buried, that He rose again from the dead, if you've never done that, if you've never turned to Christ, if you never trusted Him by faith and faith alone, by His grace, if you never turned to Him, then you are on the way of the perishing way. You're on that way. You're on the broad road that leads to destruction. You're on the way of the ungodly that shall perish. Listen, there is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. There is no salvation in water baptism. You don't get washed in the tub, you get washed in the blood. You don't get sprinkled to get into heaven. There is not one person that was ever sprinkled in this book that and called baptism. Not one. I challenge you to find it. Not one. Not one baby baptism recorded in this entire book. So how then can you form a doctrine of salvation upon something that is not there? And if you're trusting in a water baptism, if you're trusting in any baptism, you will die and go to hell. You cannot be saved by water baptism. I don't care if a Baptist does it. I don't care if a Presbyterian does it, which he probably won't. I don't care if a Lutheran does it, which he'll probably sprinkle you. But they call it the saving waters of baptism. That's a lie from the pit of hell. If you believe that, you will die in your sins. It is idolatry. No, the only way to be saved is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way to be saved is repent, turn from your sin, and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is to confess that you are a sinner, and you are guilty before God, and that you are dead in trespasses and sins. And if you were to die right now, the Bible says, if you were to die in that state, that you will perish. You are the ungodly that the Bible speaks of. Say, but I try to be nice, I try to be good. You may try to be all those things, but you can't be any of those things. There is none good but God. There's none righteous, no, not one. You cannot be righteous outside of Christ, for it is Christ that makes a man righteous. Oh, there is a righteousness that you can try to attain to. It's called the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. But Jesus said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall all likewise perish. You shall die in your sins. Jesus said, if you believe not that I am He, you shall all likewise perish. If you believe not on the Son of God, the Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. It is God's wrath that abides on the lost sinner. This is the place that they perish, because John 3:15 talks about that, and 16 talks about that, that they perish. Where is that perishing at? It is the way of the ungodly in hell. It is the lake of fire. But it does not end your existence, for your existence never ends. For God created man to be eternal, and he has a soul. And his soul will live on forever. Somewhere. If it lives on in the lake of fire, it lives in torment. The Bible says the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's the lake of fire. That's where you live on in total consciousness. What does the Bible say of the rich man? He lifted up his eyes in torment. Now, the only thing you have to do to qualify for hell is to be a sinner. And you were born and you were shapen in iniquity. And then you chose your own sin. And you love the sins that you have chosen. But see, you may say, well, outwardly, I do not commit the most awful, atrocious sins that many men. Well, that's because you're comparing yourself to the righteousness of an Adolf Hitler. You compare yourself to your neighbor, but God says that your neighbor is not your comparison. You have to compare yourself to the righteous and holy law of God, which Christ fulfilled. And the Bible says the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It is the law of God that shows you that you have failed him. You say, but you know what? I haven't committed adultery. Oh, no, outwardly, probably not, thank God. But inwardly, in your mind, you have. Jesus said, if you've looked on a woman to lust after her, you have committed adultery already in your heart. Do you understand that that qualifies you for hell? That means that you're an adulterer. That means that you're just as much a pervert as somebody else. I mean, I thank God you didn't go through with it, but you still had that same dirty heart. Do you understand that? Some of you Christian kids here, you listen up, and I say that loosely in that sense for a reason, that you grow up in these homes, and you think, well, I've never done any of those things, those others. Yeah, but you've had some pretty wicked thoughts in your mind. You've been angry with your brother. And the Bible says if you're angry with your brother in your heart, you've hated him in your heart already. You have murdered him in your heart, and you are just as guilty as that wicked pervert down the road. You're just as guilty as that transvestite, that's transgender, that wicked person down the road. I don't care if you grew up in my house as a Baptist, in my home as a Baptist preacher, you're just as wicked as the devil is. Doesn't matter. You're not saved because you grew up in somebody's house. You're saved by the faith of the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. And that's the only way you could be saved. Not any of your self-righteousness will do. None of it. I don't care how good your mommy and daddy raised you. I praise God they did. But I'm telling you something right now. That won't save you. You will still be tossed into hell. And your mother and your father will look at you and say, you're just and righteous, Lord, to send my baby boy to hell. You are righteous to send my little girl to hell, God. You are worthy to be praised. You understand that? I want you to understand that. I'm getting real with you here for a second. I hope you're ready to hear it because I'm ready to give it. Listen to me. God's not going to save you because your parents are saved. And you don't deserve to go to heaven. You deserve to go to hell. And that includes every single person in this room, including me and especially me, that we deserve to go to a devil's hell. You deserve it. You're rotten to the core. Why? Because you have a lost, fallen nature. And you love your sin. See, but I don't do the things those really wicked people do. Yeah, you do. You do them in your mind. They just don't hide it. But you see, you have a restraint right now on you because of your parents. There's a restraint that's there. But you know what I've seen 1,000 times over again? When that restraint is lifted. When you leave the parents' house and you leave lost. And I think I actually seen one of those last night. And I looked and I had to do a double take, but I'm almost 100% positive. I seen a pastor's kid and a good church girl that grew up Baptist there, running around in a tight pantsuit, drinking booze, walking down at that street fair. And maybe that's all God wanted me to see yesterday, but I'm fairly positive those are the people. And I watched and I looked at that and I thought, you got to be kidding me. That can't be. But I'm pretty sure it was, and I could be wrong, but it doesn't matter anyway, because I've seen 100 of them out there no matter what, even if it wasn't. They grew up in those homes, and you know what? They never got saved by the grace of God. They never came to their lost condition before God. They never confessed that they were lost. They never humbled themselves before God and said, Lord, I am lost and dead in sins, and I deserve to go to hell. And if I don't repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, I will be there. And I'm going to tell you what, all of you, I don't care. You know what? You can have the right outfit on. You can have the tie on. You can have the dress at the right length. You can have the hair cut the right way. You can not watch the movies. You can do all that, and none of that will amount to anything if you die and go to a devil's hell if you've never repented and put your faith and trust in Christ. You understand that? You're not guaranteed heaven because you were born in a Christian house. You're not. You have to have a come to Jesus meeting. You've got to come face to face with the Savior, and you've got to admit your lost condition. And you know what? You'll never get the power over sin. You'll never get the power over any of that on your own. Because Christ is the only one that can change you and make you a new creature. You'll never do that. And some of you, you have years to go. But listen, child, if you understand that you're lost, if you understand that you're guilty before God, the Bible says that the law of God is preached that every mouth may be stopped and that all the world may become guilty before God. That's why the law is preached. If you understand that you're dead in trespasses and sins, you are already qualified for hell. The age of accountability has hit you. You are there. You understand it full well that you are guilty before God. Because you understand it. You know it to be true. You know that you are guilty. You know that you are dead in trespasses and sins. And you know that you have broken God's righteous law. Then that means that you are guilty. And no amount of suppressing that will change anything. It won't change it. It may put another layer of hardness and lay your path closer to hell, but it won't change anything. If you resist the Lord, if you resist the Holy Ghost, God may give you up to your wishes and your desires at any age. God may give you up to those and let you have them. The Bible says that you and I are to repent and believe the gospel. Those are the commands of God. For Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. You can't be good. Only Christ can make you righteous. You will never be able to live up to God's standard. Do you understand that? Only Christ. Only Christ lived to God's standard. You cannot. And the longer you're saved, the more you'll understand that. When you forget that, God will remind you of that. He will remind you of that. I've been reminded of that over and over again to stop focusing on myself and focus on Christ. And you'll be reminded of that the longer you're saved. Right? That you cannot keep yourself from sin. You cannot keep yourself from sin overtaking you. And that you are broken and dead in trespasses and sins. But I've been religious my whole life. I know, but that won't save you. If it's vain religion, if it's dead religion, you must be born again. You must be quickened. The Bible says you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. See, right now, you're dead if you're lost, but you're not dead in Christ. You're dead to Christ. You understand that? When he looks at you, he sees a dead man. You are dead in trespasses and sins. And if you continue down that road, then you will die and go to hell. You have to do nothing to die and go to hell. You understand that? I want to be clear to you. There is not a sin that you need to commit right now to die and go to hell. Not one. You're already on your way if you're lost. If you've never been born again, you don't have to do anything else. If you attempted to live perfect the rest of your life, which you cannot, but if you attempted to do for the rest of your life, you would not have to do anything else to die and go to hell. You are already going there. The only one that can forgive your sins and cleanse you of your unrighteousness is Jesus Christ. Look and live. Look and live. If you have never been born again, if you never turned from your sins, if you never trusted Christ as your Savior, seen your dire need for Him, seen that you have broken His righteous law, then I suggest, beloved, now is the time. Now is the day of salvation. Don't wait. Don't wait. Turn to Christ now. If you need to talk to somebody, you can come talk to me. I'll talk to you later. Come talk to me. I care about your soul. I don't want you to die and go to hell. I don't want you to die. I don't want you to live this life of hell either. Life is hell without Christ. Is absolute hell without Christ. Life is hell without the governing power of God. It is hell not to be able to walk down the narrow way. It is hell to live in this world like that. That is like hell. But when we have Christ, though trials may come and darkness may maybe fall us at times, we continue to walk the narrow way. And this book and Christ, through this book, He leads us home. See, there is a path that I go down, that I know that path in that sense. I know which way I'm supposed to go. It's the way of Christ. But when you don't have Christ, you are in this world and you are of this world and you are trying to navigate this world. And if you know anything about Christ and the Bible, then it makes your life harder, because now I know the truth. And if I sin against the truth and I don't accept what God said in his word, but I reject it and I become friendly to it, I mean, I'm like, okay, I don't hate God or anything like that. But the Bible says, if you don't love him, then you do hate him. Do you know that? God is all or nothing. He's not. God says, if you don't love him, you hate him. Right? There's no neutrality, right? Well, I can be neutral and I can be friendly with religion, but I mean, I can be friendly with Bible faith and with Christians, but you know, but I know you won't stay that way, because I'm going to tell you what happens. If everybody else around you is saved and you're lost, everything's going to offend you that they do. Their living for Christ is going to offend you, because eventually something in this book is going to offend you. And you will try to reject it. Something will. It has to. Right? Because it's another course. It's not the course of this world. The course of this world can be a comfortable course that you can take. This book is not comfortable for a lost man. Right? They don't like it. And living by this book, you can have it. I mean, you could even read it. But if you start to live by it, that's when the great divide comes. Didn't Jesus not say that? That he came not for peace, but for a sword? And what does it do? It separates. It causes division. This book causes division. So never be surprised when it does. That's what it does. All right? Turn ye, for why will you die in your sins? There's no need to, when Christ paid it all. Christ gave it all for you. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your words. Lord, help it to sink down in the hearts of children all here, Lord, adults, children, whoever it is that's not saved, who's lost and dead in trespasses and sins, Lord, that has never been converted, never been born again, never come as a child in that sense, with simple childlike faith and trusted you. Lord, I just pray for the lost. I pray that they would be saved. I pray they would come. I pray you'd stir their hearts. I pray that they would be convicted of their sins, that you would shine the light of the glorious gospel, and that Jesus saves upon their soul. Lord, we pray that you bless this day, bless the time we have together, Lord, bless the fellowship we have. Thank you for all you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.